Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? It is great to see you all, and it's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, my name is Colin Severns. I'm one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary Chapel Modesto, and I get the privilege of teaching and leading our high school ministry here. And I get the privilege of opening up this men's conference, this first session. So what a blessing it is to be here. And I'm excited to have the first session. You know, it's kind of the one that you really want. It's the one that you don't have to worry about all the other guys stealing your stuff. So I can steal all the other guys' stuff, you know, jump into their notes and have them scramble to figure things out. And you guys are awake for this one, right? After lunch is a little bit harder, but you guys are present, right? Yeah? Well, cool. Why don't we stand together and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read the first four verses, our main conference passage for this men's conference. We'll set the foundation of where we are going, and then I'll jump over to Exodus in a little bit. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can have a seat. What an amazing, powerful theme that we have here, right? The life that glorifies God. And I pray as we think about that, you know, title, or that conference title, I pray that all of us in this moment desire that. You know, I want my life to be a life that glorifies God. You know, fill in your name. Colin's life is a life that glorifies God. And having a desire is great. It must be there. But the how, right? The how is different. How does it happen? Now, the fundamental question that needs to be asked in all of our hearts this morning as we begin in the quietness of our hearts, does my current life glorify God? Do all the areas of my current life glorify God? You know, sometimes in the busyness of our schedules, we need a conference like this to slow down and to think about these things. Every man, including myself, needs to wrestle with that question today. Does my current life glorify God? And I don't mean, do other people look at my life and believe that I am a godly man? We can fool other people. I mean, when the totality of our lives, our private and our public lives, are laid out on the table, no masks, everything from our marriages to our money to our thought life, does every part of my life point beyond me to the greatness of God? And let's be clear, glorifying God does not mean that we somehow add glory to God, as if it's an equation, right? God's there plus us equals more glory. You know, as if he was a scale and our lives bring him to 11 and he was at a 10 before, as though he needs us to make him greater. No, God is infinitely glorious whether our lives acknowledge him or not, but our lives as men do display his glory. Because if he can use messed up, broken sinners like all of us, his glory is on full display. You know, God's glory is like the sun. It is going to shine whether you are there or not. But we all have the calling upon our lives as men to open the curtain of our life and let the Lord shine through us. So what does that mean, to glorify God? I believe it means to live in such a way that our life recognizes, reflects, and reveals his worth. It doesn't add to his worth. He doesn't need us, but he does deserve us. As we go throughout this conference, we are going to spend today talking about a life that glorifies God. And what does that look like? And we're going to look at seven different P's. The seven P's of today are presence, prayer, praise, purity, power, pursuit, and purpose. And I was tasked with the first two P's of this conference, presence and prayer. And if you're taking notes, you can write that down, presence and prayer. And I believe it is the correct place to begin this conference because everything else that we are going to talk about today and the other men are going to speak about flows from these two things. As we begin with this word, presence, this first P, I see two conversations that are happening in this room today when it comes to presence. Number one, for some men, your greatest need of your life today is to experience the presence of God for the very first time. You need to be born again. You need God Himself to come and dwell within you through His Holy Spirit. Maybe you came today, you showed up because a friend invited you, or you saw a post online. Or maybe you have been coming to church for years, but you know there is a disconnect between you and your relationship with the Lord because you have not put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that is you today, we are so happy and glad that you are here, but you need to understand that if you are not born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then no matter what your life looks like, it is not glorifying your Creator. It needs to begin today with salvation. But for others in this room, probably most in this room, you are saved. The Spirit already dwells within you. So when it comes to God's presence, what it means for you is in this place to become more aware of God's presence. Because there is without a doubt a difference between having the presence of God and living your life in a way that is conscious of the presence of God. A Christian man can go through an entire day thinking about work, bills, and a thousand different responsibilities that they have throughout the day without even acknowledging the Lord who is with them every single moment. You know, I'm a sports guy. I like sports, and I assume a lot of you guys are as well. And if you are not, you can still be here. You are still a man. I grew up playing baseball, and in baseball, there's a phrase that you'll hear when scouts are talking about a really complete player, and this is referred to as a five-tool player. You know, this is a guy who can hit for average. He can hit for power. He can run, he can field, and he can throw, and he does it all at a very high level. You know, if you were building this ideal baseball player, those are the characteristics you would want him to possess. And as I was looking and praying over these seven P's that we're going to look at today, I started thinking about them almost like the seven tools of a godly man, right? Being a seven-tool player for God. And part of today is allowing the Lord to show us and encourage us where we are strong. We always need to be improved, but where we are in a good place with Him, encouraged in those moments, but also a different P where we may be lacking. But our first P, presence, is different because presence is where everything begins. By the Spirit, you can work on the other tools, but if the Spirit of God does not dwell within a man, then he's not even on the field yet. He's still in the stands. And that man can study the game. He can know the players. He can even wear a jersey for the team. He can be a fan. But knowing about God and Christianity is not the same as belonging to Christ. But for the believer this morning, like I said, the question is different. Maybe you are on the field, but you have realized and you've come to a place today where you realize that you have been distracted. Are you actually living conscious of the one who put you on the field? Now, I love the Apostle Peter. I think we can see a little bit of our knucklehead self in him at times, but we also see a man that is full of passion and strength, and he loves Jesus Christ, and a man that we should look up to. When the Apostle Peter writes 2 Peter, he is nearing the end of his life, and this is a man that is worth listening to. You know, Peter didn't just hear stories about Jesus. No, he walked with him. He heard Jesus's voice, And it touched the ears of the Apostle Peter. Right, he watched his hand reach out and heal the sick, heal the broken. He heard his voice yell out on the storm, "Peace be still," and the storm was calmed. Peter stood on the mountain and witnessed his glory, Jesus' glory at the transfiguration, and even stepped out of a boat and walked toward him on water like Jesus did. But this is also a man who saw Jesus arrested, and he knew the shame of denying him. But he stood face to face on the beach with the risen Christ, and he experienced restoration. He experienced repentance and restoration. He was also there when Jesus ascended, and he was there when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And now decades later, Peter is approaching the end of his life, and these are the words of an old apostle who is near the end of his life, and he wants believers then in 2 Peter and believers today to understand what God has given us. Look down again with me at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. All his divine power. If you like to underline in your Bible, you can underline that. Divine power, all his divine power has been given to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter begins in verse 3, setting our attention to God's divine power. And this is a reminder that we need time and time again. Men, it is not in our own strength. It is not in our determination. It's not even in our ability to pull ourselves together. No, it is God's divine power. And Peter also writes in verse 4, through the Holy Spirit, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Peter, of course, is not saying that we become gods. No, he is describing the incredible reality that through salvation, we are united with Christ. We are indwelt by his Spirit, and we are increasingly transformed to reflect his character. Man, we are made new in Christ. We receive his Spirit, and God himself takes up residence inside of us, within his people, the presence of God. You know, in Jesus' earthly ministry, there was a well-known passage in John chapter 3 where he lays this out beautifully to a man named Nicodemus. And I'll read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You can turn there if you'd like or just listen. John 3, 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then John 3, 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night, and if anybody looked on the outside like a godly man, it was him. He's a Pharisee. He was religious. This man had discipline. He was educated. He was respected. He was even moral. He's a good traits of a man. But Jesus, very quickly in the conversation, looks at this religious man named Nicodemus and says, "You must be born again." In other words, you need a new life. And that is Christianity, men of God. Christianity isn't God taking bad men and teaching them better behavior. That happens. But you can also get that other places in this world. Now, Christianity is God taking dead men and making them alive. And that's what he did for me, and that's what he did for every single believer in this room today. But notice that Jesus doesn't begin this conversation with Nicodemus talking about praise or purity or pursuits, the other things that we will look at later today from these other men. No, he went straight to the foundation. You must be born again. In some of these areas, these 7P areas that we will look at today, we can sit here and say, "I need to grow in that area." But salvation isn't something that you improve on. There's no C plus or B minus in being born again. You either have new life or you don't. You are either in Christ or outside of Christ. Either the Spirit of God dwells in you or he does not. And Jesus lays it all out on the table. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, my guess would be that most of us here in this room enjoy fixing things, or at least feel accomplished when we fix something, right? No matter the skill level, right? Maybe it's just hanging a picture on the wall and you're like, yes, I did something, I feel accomplished. Or you do something so elaborate that I don't even know what that elaborate thing would be, but you do that and you're like, yes, I did it. You know, I remember when my wife and I first got married, and I quickly realized, oh, I am the man of the house now. It's on me, right? I gotta fix these things that are broke, and I gotta replace these things. And I remember there were moments where McKenna would look at me and she would ask, you know, have you ever done this before? And I'm like, nope. Or maybe I didn't tell her. I'm like, yeah, of course, right? Maybe I'm just standing there staring at the issue with that glazed look over my eye, maybe jiggling something, turning something on, off, or turning it back on, you know, thinking that's of course gonna work. Maybe taking something apart, and then later realizing I deeply regretted taking that part apart. Because there's something I believe in all of us that say, I can probably fix this. But unfortunately, I've seen too many young men and old approach their spiritual lives the same way. Marriage isn't where it should be. Well, I'll fix it. I'll take the reins. Maybe a man says, I'm struggling with lust. Well, I'll try harder. Or I'm angry. I'll just control it the next time it rolls around. I'm spiritually dry. Well, I'll just become more disciplined. I'll make a checklist. And 100% discipline has a place, of course, in this Christian life. But Jesus doesn't look at Nicodemus and tell him, fix yourself. No, he says you need to be born again because you cannot repair a dead heart. You need new life. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When you are born again, God gives you his Holy Spirit. You know, through the Old Testament, God uniquely manifested his presence among his people in different ways, like the tabernacle or, you know, later, the temple. Now the Apostle Paul and the Lord looks at ordinary men like you and me and says, you are the temple. God dwells in you. That's why presence has to come first today. It has to be the first P, because in order to walk this life victoriously, and in order to live a life that glorifies God, you need to be on the field. You can't be in the stands anymore. We are talking about a supernatural life, God dwelling in a man and producing his character in a man. I won't hit on it too much, but Peter goes on in the next verses 5-7 and talks about the character of a godly man. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are the precise characteristics that the Word of God gives us in verses 5-7. And these are the characteristics of a godly man who responds to his grace. Peter is not giving us a checklist into getting into God's presence. No, he is describing the character of a man, the mark of a man who has received God's grace, and Peter calls us to diligently pursue these things. If the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of us, there needs to be evidence that he is there. But like I said at the beginning of this message, there is without a doubt a difference between having the presence of God and living your life in a way that is conscious of the presence of God. You know, I remember when McKenna and I, my wife and I, were dating, and we were, you know, desiring to stay pure in our relationship before marriage, do things the right way. And there was an older godly man in my life who said, you know, don't do anything that if the physical Jesus was sitting on the couch right next to you, you wouldn't do. And it sounded a little like silly, a little funny at the time, but it helped. And it still helps, you know, in other areas of our life. But Christ isn't hypothetically sitting on the couch next to us or in our workplace or in our families. No, his Spirit actually dwells within us as a believer. So as a believer this morning, is your life one that clearly reveals that you are conscious of the presence of God? You know, it doesn't take a genius to look at this world around us and see that there is an utter disregard to God's presence, the presence of God. His name is mocked. His word is dismissed. His holiness is laughed at. And what he calls sin in the Bible is celebrated. Scripture tells us not to be surprised by that. Right? This world has always rejected its creator. But there will be a day, and it is coming, when everything will be flipped on its head, when Jesus stands before this world and is revealed as the King of Kings, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ is Lord. But I believe what should trouble us a little bit or get our gears turning for a believer is that the Lord's presence should never be disregarded from men who actually carry his presence within them. The world may ignore him because it does not know him. But how can someone who has the Spirit of the living God dwelling within them go hours, maybe days or weeks, barely acknowledging that he is there? How could a man of God speak as though God isn't there listening, or look at things as though he isn't watching, make decisions in our life as though he isn't there, walk into rooms as though he didn't come in with us? We are called as men of God to live with an alert consciousness of God's presence. God is here. He's with me. He is in me. And therefore, every single moment of our lives is lived in his presence. And when we pause for a moment and we reflect on that, if you lived that way, in a way that was so mindful and conscious of the presence of God, is there anything that would change in your life today? Would it change the way that you speak to your wife in private, or your patience with your children? What's on the devices? Would it change what you do when nobody else is around? We are called to daily walk in fellowship with God, the God who dwells within us, and have a passion for his presence. Let's turn in our swords to Exodus chapter 33, and we'll examine a moment in the life of a man of God named Moses. We'll continue looking at this idea of presence, and we'll be making our way to our second P prayer in just a moment. Exodus 33, and as you are turning there, I just want to give a quick background of where we are in this section here. You know, God has delivered Israel out of Egypt. And the Israelites and Moses and Aaron, they've seen some wild things, right? 10 plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea splitting, Pharaoh's army destroyed, manna from heaven, water from a rock, the presence of God leading the Israelites. Unbelievable things are taking place. And then Moses goes up the mountain, and while Moses is meeting with God, the people, the Israelites, become impatient. And they tell Aaron, Moses' brother, you know, come help us out, make us gods. And Aaron listens. He collects their gold, he fashions a golden calf, and Israel begins worshiping an idol. You know, one of the ugliest moments in Israel's history. And Moses comes down the mountain, and Exodus 33 begins the aftermath of all of that. But there is a powerful lesson, a powerful moment with God and Moses, and talking about presence here, as Moses is leading the Israelites into, towards the promised land. Let's look at verses 1-3 of Exodus chapter 33 together. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, And I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but catch this in verse 3, for I, God speaking, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. In these verses, you know, because of the sin of the Israelites, God says, okay, Moses, get up, continue towards the promised land. I will keep my promise. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out your enemies. You can have this land flowing with milk and honey, but the catch happened in verse 3. God says, I will not go up in your midst. In other words, I will not be as close to you as I have been. God would remain with them, or God would not remain with them in this close, special, unique way as he had before. They would still receive the promised destination. They would still receive victory over their enemies, but without the Lord going in their midst as he had before. Look down at verse 15 with me of Exodus 33, and we see Moses' response to all of this. Then he said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Think about that for a moment. Israel could have had this land, the victories, the houses, the vineyards, everything that they have dreamed about, but without the Lord going in their midst as before. And Moses, as the leader, the man of God that he is, he understood something that every single man in this room needs to understand. That if one gains everything, if one gains everything that God can give them, but lose the nearness of God himself, they have not gained, right? They have lost. And we, as men, like Moses, we are called to be leaders. God has given every man responsibilities and spheres of influence in which he is called to be a faithful leader. Lead our wives and our children, our household. And Moses, as a leader of God, a man of God in this moment, he says no to the promised land if God's presence wasn't there. I ask the question, myself included, do you make decisions and lead the same way? This moment in Exodus chapter 33 needs to be thought about, because I think there is a frightening possibility for a Christian man to genuinely belong to the Lord and yet live large portions of their life without being mindful of God's presence. Because Moses is standing before a great opportunity. The land is still there. The milk and honey will be there for them. The destination they dreamed about is still in front of them. But Moses essentially says to the Lord, keep it. If you aren't coming with us. You know, Moses would rather eat manna in the wilderness with God all the days of his life than partake of the milk and the honey in the promised land without the presence of God. Can you say the same? Do your actions as you go about this life line up with that? There are a lot of substitutes that men settle for, whether it's success or money or even a good career. It's a terrible substitute to the presence of God. The approval of other people, pleasure, lust, even ministry success is a terrible substitute for the presence of God. You can even have a comfortable family and a beautiful home. Those things are great, but they're terrible substitutes for the presence of God. And the danger that I have seen is that you can actually get some of those things and slowly convince yourself that everything must be okay between you and the Lord because your life is going well. Maybe the career is advancing and the bank account is growing, but your heart is drifting and your hunger for God is shrinking, whatever it may be. Man, are we living conscious of the presence of God in our decisions when it comes to money or career or our families, our future? Does his presence come into play? And not just matter a little bit, matter more than anything else. Keep the milk, keep the honey, keep the success, keep the comfort, keep the destination. God, just give me you. Give me your presence. That is the heart of a man who understands the presence of God. And that leads us to our second P of this conference, prayer. A life that glorifies God is a life that prays. Look down at verse 11 with me of Exodus chapter 33. We see this interaction and this, this relationship between Moses and the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. As a man speaks to his friend. That's how God spoke to Moses. Throughout Moses' life, we repeatedly find him speaking to God, interceding, asking, pleading, and listening. He was a man of prayer. And men, this world, as we live in this world today, 2026, this world desperately needs men of prayer. I believe there are too many men with opinions and platforms without prayer. We need men who know and daily understand the privilege and daily do what it means to be a man of God and get alone with God and pray. Our wives, our children, our families need husbands and fathers who pray. This church, our churches need men that pray. If you are anything like me, and I guess you are, I can look at this world and I can get very upset at this world. Like I said, I get the privilege of working with our high schoolers here. And these young men and women are heavily influenced and being indoctrinated by garbage every single day. Being fed lies about whatever it may be, gender, identity, lies about sex, lies about feelings and what is truth. And there's so much darkness in this world that should grieve us and should bring us to a place of being righteously angry. But I don't believe the Lord is pleased with a man who is just angry all the time, but doesn't do anything about it. You know, I believe the Lord is pleased and desires a man who will get on their knees and seek the God, who will change the hearts, who will actually save sinners and overcome the darkness. We need strong men. We need strong men in the public. They're great and they are needed. But I think even more, we need surrendered men in the private rooms, in private prayer times. Let's look down at that Moses' prayer life here in verses 12. We'll start in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 33. And we see this conversation and communion between Moses and God. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way," and catch this, "that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Verse 14, and he said, God said to Moses, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Moses prays in verse 13, "that I may know you." Think about who is saying that in this moment, who Moses is. If anyone knew God, it was Moses. Moses knew God. We think about the burning bush, the calling that was placed on Moses' life, the Red Sea, the law. Yet even after all of that, his prayer to God is still, "God, I want to know you." The more that Moses knew God, the more Moses wanted to know more of God. And that longing to know God more drives a man to prayer. And if we are going to live lives that glorify God, we must be and become men of prayer. Because prayer is one of the clearest declarations that we cannot live this Christian life in our own strength. What prayer is saying to the Lord, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your wisdom, your strength, your direction, your power." A life that glorifies God begins every morning with prayer. "I need you today. Before anything else, God, I need you. I want to know you." Prayer also deepens our fellowship with God. Prayer is far more than just bringing a list to God of things that we want him to fix. It is communion with God. Think about any meaningful relationship that you have here on this earth. Communication is essential. Imagine a marriage where a husband says, you know, I deeply do love my wife. I just never talk to her. That would make us scratch our heads a little bit. Or I just don't listen to her. You know, I heard one time someone make a joke that says, you know, my wife is always saying to me, you never listen to me. And I think to myself, that's a funny way to start a conversation. A healthy relationship produces communication. And communication deepens relationship. And the same is true in our walk with the Lord. There is a fellowship with Christ that is available to us in prayer that cannot be replaced by anything else, by podcasts, Christian books, even conferences like this. Those are all great things, and those things will help us in our walk with the Lord, but none of them can substitute for a personal meeting time with the Lord and talking to Him. There comes a point where every man needs to shut the door, get alone with God, and pray and seek Him. Prayer is also where we ask God to form His character in us. We'll learn a little bit more of that later in this conference. But as we think about 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes what it means to be a follower of Jesus and have these characteristics of the Lord. Right? A man of God has virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly kindness and love. And as I read that list, that shouldn't bring us to a place of just seeing seven different, you know, boxes to check. It should lead us and bring us to a place of seven different reasons to pray. Prayer becomes, Lord, please today make me a virtuous man. Lord, I asked you today, give me wisdom and knowledge, produce godliness in me. Peter says in our, you know, home-based text in verse 5, giving all diligence to these things. This isn't passive. Imagine what would happen if, men of a group of this size, every single morning we woke up and we read 2 Peter chapter 1, and we read that list, and we prayed, Lord, produce these things in me today. Before we walk into work, before we lead our families, before the temptation comes, before somebody tests our patience, Lord, produce these things in me today. Jesus sets the ultimate example for us in Luke 5:16. He says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I love that word, often. Jesus often went into the wilderness by himself and prayed. It wasn't, prayer wasn't Jesus's emergency button. It was a rhythm of his life. Is it a rhythm of your life today? Before major decisions, before anything else, you seek the Lord, do you pray? If we look at Jesus's life and we see the sinless Son of God in his earthly ministry made such a consistent priority, how much more should we? What makes us believe that we can neglect our prayer time with the Lord? Jesus didn't. He sought the Lord. As I wrap this up right now and as I close out this first session, let me for a moment just bring it back to the question that is going to follow us throughout this entire day, this entire conference. Does my life, men, does your current life glorify God? We've talked about these two P's, presence and prayer, and these are foundational to becoming the men that God has called us to be. For the unbeliever in this room, maybe some of you are here today that came into this place and are unsaved. For you, it begins with salvation. It begins with getting out on the field, surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. You have heard the word this morning. We have talked about the presence of God. But the truth is, you cannot walk with a God that you have never personally come to know. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived the life. that you and I could never live, the perfect one. And he died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and he rose again on the third day so that you could be forgiven, you could be made new, and brought into a relationship with God. We looked at it. What does Jesus say in John 3? You must be born again. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God does not simply improve your life. He gives you a new life. And you can leave here today with a new life. For the others in this room, for the believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. But maybe today you realize that you have been living your life with a lack of awareness of his presence. It can happen. Men can go about that day. They can wake up, grab the phone, get to work, handle the problems, come home, eat dinner, watch something, go to sleep, and hardly acknowledge the God who was with them every single second of the day. Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Let's become men who think like that. God, I don't want to go anywhere without you. Lord, I don't want success without you. I don't want promotion without you. I don't want ministry without you. I don't want the blessings without the blesser. I just want you. In our second P prayer, for some of you, the response for this first session is simple. Get your prayer life back on track. Maybe there was a season in your life where you were desperate for the Lord and seeking him every single day through prayer. But maybe somewhere along the way, our prayers became occasional. Life got busy and the responsibilities grew. Or maybe you examine your life and you say, I've never truly had a strong prayer life. Come back to him, get alone with God. Talk with him again. Pray for your wife. Pray over your children. Pray for the men around you. Pray for this world. And ask God, plead with God to produce 2 Peter chapter 1 in you. And then don't hang up the phone. It's a relationship all throughout the day. Talk with him. What kind of men is God looking for? I don't think it's changed from the beginning of time till now. God still calls men to stand when everyone else bows, men who will pray when everyone else panics, men who pursue holiness when everyone else compromises, men who lead their homes well and who love their wives, who disciple their children, who serve in their church, men who open their Bibles, who bend their knees and pray. And as the warrior and leader Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God's not looking for perfect men, not even impressive men, but surrendered men. Men whose strength comes from somewhere beyond themselves. Men who have been with Jesus in presence and prayer. And these two things are only the beginning. As we move into our next session and continue on looking at these characteristics of a life that glorifies God, this isn't just to collect information. No, ask the Lord to expose something, to change something in our lives, to strengthen something or build something in you. I don't believe any of us came here today just to become more informed Christian men. We came because we want to become men whose lives, every single day of our life, truly glorify God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we have it to direct us, to lead us, to guide us. Lord, and we ask, Lord, we need your presence in our lives. Lord, we need your direction and guidance. Lord, we want to be men like Moses, who look at the future and see the rewards and the blessings. And maybe we think to ourselves, those things look great, Lord, but we realize we are going to lose our presence with you. Your presence will not go with us into those moments. Lord, we ask that we seek your face every single day, that we become men of prayer, men that are conscious of your presence in our lives, men of God that love you more than anything else in this world. Lord, bless the rest of our conference, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey,